Dismiss kids ages 4 through 2nd grade to go to their time of Teach Me to Worship. They've got being led by my favorite teacher this morning, my wife Connie. Those of you who are remaining, though you may wish you were going, those of you remaining, would you turn with me to Psalm 118, which is page 511 in the provided Bible. Page 511, Psalm 118. And let me just reiterate what Cliff was reminding us of, that we do have on Friday night our Christmas Eve service here at 5:30. It's like the sign out front says, at 5:30. It's not a long service. We sing several Christmas carols. There's some scripture reading from the Old and New Testament. You'll hear the Christmas story, and I'll have a very short message. It's about a 45-minute service. We'll close the service by singing Silent Night, with lighted candles. It's just one of our favorite traditions here at Houston Lake. So I hope you'll come back Friday night at 5:30. We're continuing our series, Psalms for the Season, Psalms that point us to Jesus, is what we're looking at this series. And I'm going to be reading with you and considering with you Psalm 118. It has 29 verses, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to read the first 9 verses and read the others verses as we come to them. But I would ask, if you're able, would you please stand as I read for us Psalm 118, just the first 9 verses. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, we come to this, your word, and we know that it is literally God-breathed. It is your authoritative word for us. We treasure it. We indeed are grateful for it. We thank you for how it points us to the Lord Jesus. This psalm indeed takes us to who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And we pray that we would revel and take joy in Jesus and know why we ought to be thankful this season, and really at all times of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. My family and I moved to Middle Georgia, to Macon, in 1996. Then we moved down here to Houston County in January of 2005. And we, for the very first time, since the whole time we've been living in the state of Georgia, went to Callaway Gardens for the Fantasy and Lights extravaganza this past week. And I know the Strossers were there last night. I know a number of you have gone and have seen that display. We enjoyed it. Well, I'm sure we'll go back. The whole time Connie and I were there, we kept thinking we wished our 3-year-old grandson was with us, you know, that type of experience. But as we were coming and going en route to Pine Mountain, Georgia, for that opportunity, we were listening, of course, to Christmas music. And, you know, there are a lot of musicians, a lot of recording artists who have recorded the songs of the season. And they will sing some wonderful theology. All kinds of musicians. They'll sing about joy to the world. And they'll sing about he comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. They'll sing those things. And as we were listening to that music coming and going, I remember at one point turning to Connie, I said, yeah, I wonder, do some of these folks ever think about what they're singing? Do they know what they're singing about? Do they really get why there's joy? I wonder that, because that music is everywhere. Do they know why they ought to be as they sing that music and think about what this season represents, that they ought to be intensely grateful That's what Psalm 118 is about, isn't it? And it's a psalm of praise and thanks. I mean, look, we read verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now look at verse 29, the last verse of this psalm. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. It's what Dr. Chamberlain, my New Testament professor, would say. It's an inclusio. It's bookends. We're meant to get the message. Give thanks. Praise God for who he is and for what he's done. Now, why does Psalm 118, this psalm of praise and thanks, why does it fit into the series Psalms for the Seasons? Why is this a messianic psalm? How does Psalm 118 point us to Jesus? Well, look at verse 22 with me. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This verse is picked up in several places in the New Testament, and it points us to Jesus. Jesus even takes up this verse himself and says it applies to him. And now look with me at verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Do you remember that language? That's from Palm Sunday. That's from the triumphal entry in Jerusalem. That's applied to Jesus. So we don't have to go far in Psalm 118 to see, hey, there are places in this psalm that we know without doubt point us to Jesus. Psalm 118 is a worthy entry in our series, Psalms for the Season. But this psalm is notable for other reasons as well. Psalms 113 through 118 are part of a group of psalms known as the Egyptian Hallel Psalms. What is that? The Egyptian Hallel Psalm. Well, Hallel, you could probably figure out what that word means, right? Think hallelujah. So that word means praise God. Hallel means praise. Well, the Egyptian Hallel, what praise would go along with Egypt? Well, it's the Exodus, right? These are the psalms that are associated with God freeing his people under Moses' leadership from being slaves in Egypt. And these psalms were often then associated with the Passover. And we'll come back to that later. But these are psalms of their Egyptian praise songs, Exodus praise songs, we could call them. And this psalm points us to reasons we ought to praise God and to be thankful. And so I'm thinking, so for what reasons ought we to be thankful? And particularly as we take advantage and be mindful of the season of Advent, why ought we to be grateful in this season of the year? Well, this is yet another Sunday where you get a bonus reason, because I'm going to give you four reasons this morning why we ought to be thankful. And hopefully you'll see, hopefully these reasons just jump out at you as quickly as they jumped out at me. And the first would be this: we are thankful and are thankful during this season for God's steadfast love. We're thankful for God's steadfast love. I mean, that came up in verse 1 and 29. We already read it. Give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his steadfast love endures forever. But then you look at verses 2 through 4. Let Israel say his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say his steadfast love endures forever. You can picture this psalm being used in worship. You can picture God's people gathered, maybe at the Passover, and the one leading, let Israel say, and then the people respond, his steadfast love endures forever. And he turns to the priests, let the house of Aaron say, and the priests with one voice, his steadfast love endures forever. And then he just says, let those who fear the Lord, if you're not Jewish, but yet you believe in the one true God, you can say, his steadfast love endures forever. Everybody needs to say it. Everyone needs to be responsive in that God's steadfast love, his covenant love, yes, his hesed that we talked about last week, we've talked about a lot, that Hebrew word that our English translations struggle a little bit to translate, because as we noted last week, you're trying to combine the ideas of faithfulness and love and mercy into one term. That's why you say it's one word, but it's steadfast love. It's loving kindness. It's tender mercies. And so we give thanks because of God's committed, gracious, covenant love that never, ever, ever quits. And this season reminds us why and how that's true. And I think about the angel Gabriel, who announced to Mary that she would bear Jesus, her son. That the Holy Spirit would come upon her, would overshadow her. Remember that language from the King James, that the virgin birth and the child she would carry would be Emmanuel, would be Jesus. And here's the language that Gabriel said to her, taken from Luke 2. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He's saying the promise that God made to David in 2 Samuel 7, that he would have an heir who would rule on his throne forever, is being fulfilled now, Gabriel says. Jesus rules and reigns forever. God keeps his covenant promises. His covenant steadfast love lasts forever. He keeps his promises. And so that Jesus is this, he's the embodiment of this covenant steadfast committed love of God. And his birth, I would say, is proof positive that God's steadfast love never quits. It never ends. And so we give thanks in this season of Advent, as we do really throughout our lives. His steadfast love, as is repeated over and over in the psalm, endures forever. It never quits. Look, we struggle with that concept. The idea of something being permanent or lasting forever is difficult for us. Why is that? Well, because life changes. Life is constant change. This Christmas is going to be different for you and for me than last Christmas was. And if the Lord allows us to live another year, then the next Christmas. I tell you, I had one of these existential moments last Sunday night as I was sitting over here and the choir was performing and the musicians were performing, and it was just a glorious night of music and worship and celebration. As I sat there, my mind went back to a meeting in Kenny and Katie Ron's living room in the summer of 04 when it was me and Connie and five other couples. I thought, I never could have imagined that in 17 years from now, I'd be sitting in this facility with that beautiful music being heard. I just thought, man, life just changes. The changes that happen. And that's why we struggle with this idea of forever. And the reality is, 100 years from now, if Jesus doesn't come back first, nobody in this room is going to be here. I'm pretty safe in making that observation. I'm not sure if this building will be here. But God's steadfast love will not have changed an iota. His steadfast love continues forever. We can count on it. We can rest in it. Even when life is changing at warp speed around us, we can count on and rest in his steadfast, committed love found in Christ. That's a reason to give thanks. There's another reason, a second reason. We give thanks for God's, not only his steadfast love, but for God's help. God's help. And this theme arises out of verses 5 through 13. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Here's the statement of confidence that all of God's people can profess and that we do indeed possess, that God is on our side. It eradicates fear. And then look at verse 7. The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. God is my help. God is my support. And it's because of that we come to verse 8. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes, to trust in rulers. You need to put your confidence in the Lord before you put it in Washington, D.C. or in Atlanta. You put your confidence in the Lord. He's your refuge. He's your hiding place. He's your support. And then this could be a psalm where perhaps David, we're not sure, is reflecting on how his king and how he was pursued and how God protected him. But look at verses 10 through 13. David talks about being overwhelmed. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. Now, I have some experience with bees. I've had an experience being surrounded and covered with bees in my beekeeper's outfit. Kirby Moore drew me away and led me into temptation to try and raise bees. And I was not successful at it, not like Lee Ledger, who is very successful. But Kirby and I had one of the hives open, and I literally got a bee in my bonnet. I mean, I had several inside my headgear, and I acted with great calm. I acted with great bravery. Kirby will tell you otherwise. He's lying. Actually, I went running through Kirby and Kelly's field beside their house, throwing off my headgear and just whapping my head. I lost these glasses. I had to go back the next day and find them in the daylight. It was just that, man, being surrounded like that is horrible. I mean, they just cover you. That's the point here. Being that David is overwhelmed, but he says, God's my help. I mean, this takes us to Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let me just ask a simple question. Are you overwhelmed this morning? It could be for a wide range of reasons. I appreciate the way Cliff prayed for us this morning. Are you overwhelmed? The question then is, where are you looking for help? Where are you looking for confidence and comfort? Last week, we sang the song, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. Now, as a kid, I always thought that meant we're asking happy men who are in a good mood to kind of take it easy. You know, God rest you merry gentlemen, right? And you got to pay attention to the comma. God rest you merry gentlemen. God rest you, be blessed, be happy because of what Christ's birth means for you. And the first stanza of that hymn says, God rest you merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. And then here's the great chorus. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Comfort and joy. What twin powers of encouragement. Right? Comfort and joy. There's comfort in God's help. He's with me. He gives me peace and trial, assurance of his steadfast love. And there's joy. All that he is and has becomes ours. Our destiny is secure. The story that's written, the story of our lives, has been written with a nail-scarred hand. That's comfort. That's joy. That's how the Lord's our help. Jesus is God in the flesh. He's Emmanuel, God with us. The incarnation, what we celebrate this year, shows us how much God desires and proves to be our help in the sending of his Son. So we can be thankful, as the psalm would have us to be, because of God's steadfast love, because of God's help. We can give thanks, thirdly, for shouts of joy. Shouts of joy. Look at verses 14 through 16. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. This is saying, this verse, particularly verse 15, where it references the glad songs of joy. Other translations translate that verse this way. Listen to New American Standard, verse 15. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The New International Version. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. Shouts of joy. Look, sadly, rightly or wrongly, the only time we ever experience that, most of us, if we're at a sporting event and the slam dunk is made or the touchdown is scored, then that's the shouts of joy. And what Psalm 118 is telling us, as God's people, we've got those shouts 24/7. They belong to us because we belong to Christ. You know, Joy to the World, the hymn we just sung a moment ago, the Christmas Carol by Isaac Watts, is rooted in Psalm 98. Even the note there in the bottom of the page of the Trinity Hymnal will tell us that. Listen to Psalm 98, verse 4. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. So with that verse in mind, listen again to the lyric we sung. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. And every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. All of creation, he's saying. And then the third stanza we sang just a moment ago. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. That's what Jesus' work comes to do, to reverse the curse, to reverse the effects of sin, that it separates us, that it leads us ultimately to misery. Yes, there are passing pleasures of sin, but ultimately to deviate from who God is and what he's intended for us as people is to choose a path of misery. And Jesus came to reverse that path, reverse that course, to reverse the curse through his work. And nowhere is that better pictured than in C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia. Shock, right? The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. What's Narnia like before Aslan comes? It's always winter, but never what? Christmas. What a great line. Narnia is under the grip of the White Witch in that story, where it's always winter and never Christmas, and the sign that Aslan is on the move is that the thaw comes. And Father Christmas shows up, and he gives gifts, right, to the Pevensey children. It's a great picture of that's what Jesus does. He brings the thaw. He reverses the curse through his work. And that's what produces in us as his people these shouts of joy. And that understanding goes further in verses 17 through 21. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he's not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Again, pointing us to the work of Jesus ultimately, the salvation we know in him. So why are we thankful? Well, for God's steadfast love, for God's help, for the shouts of joy that are ours because of Jesus' work to reverse the curse. And lastly, fourthly, we give thanks for Jesus, the cornerstone. We give thanks for Jesus, the cornerstone. And this is verses 22 through 26. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. I know we've touched on these verses already, but these verses point us to Jesus. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus tells the story of the wicked tenants. There's a landowner, and he's leased this land to some tenants, and it's a vineyard. And so he sends a servant to collect his rent in the form of fruit from the vineyard. And if you recall the story that Jesus told, they refused to pay. They beat up the servants. They wouldn't give what was due the landowner. So the landowner reasons, I will send my son. They'll listen to him. And of course, as Jesus tells the parable, they kill the son. And so Jesus' point is, this is what Israel has done, is God sent his prophets to warn them. They rejected the prophets. And then God sends his son, and they kill him. But then Jesus takes up this verse and says, you see, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. He says, that's me. I'm the stone the builders have rejected. And then the Apostle Peter, when he's preaching in Acts 4, and he's healed someone, and he's in trouble with the religious leadership. How dare you heal someone, right? He's threatening their authority is what it amounted to. He stood up and said, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today according to a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And then in Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul will say these words in verses 19 and 20, Ephesians 2, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And then Peter in his first epistle we'll take up this verse again and apply it to Jesus. 118, verse 22. The point is driven home. This Jesus who was rejected by men, who according to Isaiah had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. This Jesus, as John's gospel will say, came to his own and his own did not receive him. He was rejected by men, but he became something grand and glorious through his death, burial, and resurrection. What are we learning about the circumstances even of Jesus' birth? God delights in surprises. God enjoys surprises. God enjoys taking things we don't expect, things with which we're not impressed, and doing great and marvelous things. That's what God likes to do. That's what he enjoys, obviously, because he does it so much. This Jesus, the Son of God and Savior of sinners, whose birth was announced by a sky full of the angelic armies of heaven, this Jesus was born in the most humble of circumstances, and as a baby, he was laid in a feeding trough. That's like, what is wrong with this picture? God delights in using the weak to shame the strong. God delights in surprises. Let me go to that C.S. Lewis well one more time, and not for the last time, I'm sad to say. And the book, The Last Battle, which is of the Seven Chronicles of Narnia, is sort of an allegorical take on the return of Jesus. In this case, it's the return of Aslan. But near the end of that story, a stable figures into the story. I don't want to take up too much time to set the scene. I think you'll understand the point I'm trying to make as I read you just a quick paragraph. Tyrion looked round again and could hardly believe his eyes. There was the blue sky overhead and grassy country spreading out as far as he could see in every direction, and his new friends all round him laughing. "It seems then," said Tyrion, smiling himself, "that the stable seen from within and the stable seen from without are two different places." He just stepped into the stable and he saw all this. "Yes," said the Lord Diggory, "its inside is bigger than its outside." "Yes," said Queen Lucy, "in our world too, a stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world." In our world too, a stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the key piece for the church, the body of Christ. Psalm 118 is telling us, be thankful for Jesus, the cornerstone. That's why you ought to be thankful. You know, Cliff mentioned it in his prayer, and I'm very much aware that Christmas, particularly in the world around us, there's too much weight placed on it. There's too much expectation. It's almost been. I love the season. I love the music. But you would agree, it's been over sentimentalized. I think that's the word. You know, too many Hallmark movies about the perfect Christmas and the perfect relationship, and everything gets fixed in an hour and a half or a 30-minute sitcom. I'm supposed to have the perfect Christmas, and I'm supposed to have it surrounded by loved ones and family and with the perfect meal. And that doesn't happen. In fact, let's just be real. This is a hard time for a lot of people. This is a time of year people want to flip the calendar. Let's just get to January. Because it becomes a bitter reminder that this Christmas isn't like last Christmas. This is a bitter reminder that life is always changing. This season may provoke more sadness than celebration. That's just the reality of it. But we can be thankful. We can pursue thankfulness. We can try to be intentionally thankful, realizing those things are real and are true, and we give them to God, but then at the same time, we want to try and be thankful for his steadfast love that never quits, despite the love I may not be receiving anymore from someone I know or care about. His love never quits. He gives me help, maybe to even endure this season. I do have reason for joy, shouts of joy, the victory over sin and death won for me in Christ. And I can be thankful just for Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so what I hope will happen for us in just a moment as we come to the Lord's table, it's a time just to be reconnected to why we're thankful. The reasons given in this very psalm and the reasons given in the gospel, the work of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. If you're hurting this morning, and for you, this is a difficult season, maybe God's word and God's table can give you comfort and joy. Comfort and joy. Do you know Jesus? Is your trust in him? The Bible would tell you that you can't trust in your own record, your own righteousness. The reason why Jesus had to be born as that baby was because we're sinners in need of a Savior. He came to be born as a baby, to live a life of perfect obedience, to earn a righteous record of perfection, then to die in the place of sinners on the cross, to be raised again from the dead, and we can lay claim to what he's done on our behalf by faith, by simple trust. I hope that if you desire to put your trust in Christ, that you might know newness of life and forgiveness and be connected to this steadfast love, I would urge you to cling to Jesus today, and I'd love to have a conversation with you about what that means at any time. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you for this psalm of praise and thanksgiving that points us to the great gift of Jesus. Lord, I pray you'd remind us why we can be thankful, even in a hard season. And may our time at the table drive us to reasons for thanks as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.